looking at joy. And if you recall, for those of you who were here, we had looked at the challenge in Scripture to not grow weary, to not let ourselves be pulled into defeat through that weariness, to understand how to deal with weariness when it shows up. And one of the things that grew out of that was the Nehemiah 8:10 challenge, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So Stephen has been faithfully teaching us that song. Hopefully, if for some of you, it's not a learning, it's a memory. Some of us grew up with that song decades ago, early 1800s. But for others, it might be a new song. But again, the recognition that we're celebrating something. So as we look at joy, I'm offering what I believe is a biblical summary. We could put so many things in there, biblical summary of joy. It's a choice and a learning. So it's something that's going to grow. Is there enough letters in there? This is something that's going to grow. It's not a zero or 100%. And it's also that we're choosing to celebrate. This choice and this learning is that we celebrate with Jesus Christ things that He celebrates. And these are truths and realities that He celebrates. So, sorry to keep my back to you for so long there, but I'm a slow writer. If I write faster than this, you won't be able to read anything that's up there. You might be able to hardly read that. But that joy is a choice and a continuous learning to celebrate with Jesus Christ the truths and realities that He's already celebrating. And I would actually add one adjective to that. These are unbreakable truths and realities. Jesus isn't celebrating temporary truths and realities. Jesus is celebrating things that are unchanging, that are eternal, that once they're in place, they're permanent. So when Jesus prayed in John 17, where we also launched a few weeks ago, and He prayed that we would have His joy, this is what He's saying. I'm praying that my people would learn to celebrate with Me the things that I celebrate. And we looked last week, we're trying to figure out then, so what does He celebrate? And we're also looking at what nourishes that celebration. What nourishes joy? And also, what stifles, sabotages? Starves. Oops. What starves joy? So that we're cautious and wise about addressing these and dealing with them. Nourishing, that we're wise about placing these in our lives and strengthening them. And we're focused on the right things. We're looking at what He celebrates. Now, we looked last week, real quick summary, that one of the things we looked at last week was that unrepentant sin is one of the major stiflings and starvations of real joy. I can't be growing in joy while I'm willfully denying the lordship of Jesus Christ in some area. And we saw that in Psalm 51, David says, here's the restoration of my joy. I'm going to come in repentance, and You're going to clean me. You're going to make me clean, and my joy of salvation will be restored. He didn't say, save me again. He said, but that joy that fits, the joy that is the natural participant, the natural partner to salvation, that joy has been diminished because I've been sinning willfully and without repentance. But now I'm back. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. And I know many of you have prayed that prayer. Restore the joy of my salvation. And the anchor there that we're looking at is that restoration is because His forgiveness is perfect. Now, Last week, Tim read for us the end of John 14 and the beginning of 15. And we're going to try to gather a few things out of that passage. And then this morning, Robbie read for us Galatians 5, portion of Galatians 5. And we're going to gather some things out of that passage. But if you look at John 15, and in verse 11 of John 15, Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Now, when we're wondering, so what do I do to nourish joy? What do I do to nourish it? And what do I have to pay attention to so I'm not starving it or putting obstacles in the way of joy? Then from what Jesus just said, we should pay real close attention to the words he just spoke. So as we go up in chapter 15, verse 2, he says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." And if you go down, in verse 8, he says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." And I skipped one up in verse 5. "I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So one of the things that Jesus is saying, that in the context of understanding, celebrating with him, and nourishing, is this idea that I bear fruit. And so we're going to look real quickly. This is every one of these things, almost every sentence I say today, not because I'm saying it because of where it comes from, almost every sentence I'm going to say today is worth its own sermon. So get comfortable. No, we're not going to do it all today. So the recognition we are touching on things that we still have to explore, that you and your walk with God and your time in the Word, you and I still have to keep exploring these things for depth and for detail. But he says fruit will be a part of this. So I want us to look real quickly at several aspects of fruit. Go to the passage that Robbie read for us this morning in Galatians 5. Passage you're very familiar with, most of you. And he talked about in verse 13 that Robbie read that we were called to freedom. So there's something that we're now able to pursue that we were not able to pursue before we were in Christ. That now there's a freedom. There's an access. There's a movement possible for us that did not exist for us outside of Jesus Christ. And in 16 he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit. You will not carry out the desires of the flesh." So there's freedom, there's walking in that freedom by the power of the Spirit. And he goes on in verse 22 to say, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So part of what I can recognize is bearing fruit means that I grow in the character of Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is simply a description of the character of Jesus Christ. Romans 8 says that the Holy Spirit brings the very life of Christ into me. And so this is what he's talking about. There's not two separate things. Well, there's the character of Christ and there's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the character of Christ. So he's saying, bear this fruit, keep pursuing this fruit, and joy will be the natural outcome. And joy is actually woven into the fruit. Now, this is a separate thing because we won't cover it today. But in this passage, love, joy, and peace, as we talked about before, are embedded. In John, love, joy, and peace are constantly embedded together. That is something we can catch going through the New Testament, that I can't pursue joy without love. I can't nourish love without growing and being amazed at the peace of God. So this fruit is one fruit. It's not a bunch of slices and it's not a bunch of different fruits. This is one fruit. so that when I'm pondering, Father, my life is lacking joy. One of the things he's saying is, for your joy to be made full, please pay attention. Show up in my presence. Show up in my word and keep pursuing this, that you're desiring to grow in the character of Jesus Christ. I believe, actually, go to Romans 8. Not saying a word. Too late, I've already said a word. Go to Romans 8. Passage that again is crucial to so many other understandings in Scripture. But in Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He justified. Those whom He justified, He glorified. What God is saying here, and we can't repeat this too often. What God is saying here is that one of the things that is always at stake in every moment of my life and your life, one of the things that is always on His agenda for that moment. I'm facing a difficult moment. I'm facing an unjust moment. I'm facing a joyful moment. I'm facing an advancement. I'm facing a setback. I'm facing a tragedy. I'm facing the happiest day of my life. One of the things He's saying is, here's one thing I want you to stop and remember. At this moment, my true agenda for you is that you would agree with me to use this moment to grow into the character of Jesus Christ. To grow into the character of Jesus Christ. Now, as I was thinking about this, and this is why this Romans 8 portion comes up, thinking and praying about this week, if I'm going to grow in joy, oh man, there's so many things woven together, but if I'm going to grow in joy, I have to be about my Father's business. In Luke 2, 49, after Jesus' parents were looking for Him, and many of you remember the story, Jesus was 12 years old. Joseph and Mary came to Jerusalem for the feast. They brought Jesus. He's now a 12-year-old boy. He was bar mitzvahed. He was brought into the spiritual life of the community. He was now able to sit and discuss literature out of the Word of God, to discuss wisdom, to discuss application out of the Word of God with all the men. At 12 years old, Jesus was finally allowed to sit in that circle. So Mary and Joseph head back, and they're a day into their journey where they realize Jesus isn't there. They were traveling in a large group. Jesus isn't here. They rush back to Jerusalem. They spend 3 days hunting for their son. I don't know how they survived those 3 days. I can't imagine Aaron missing for 4 days when she was a kid and me going, well, you know, another day, let's go to sleep and we'll look again tomorrow. But they did. They kept looking. And you know where they found Him. They found Him in the temple. And what Jesus said is, why were you looking for Me? Why did you waste 3 days wandering around Jerusalem? What? You were checking at the IHOP. You were checking at Denny's. You were checking at the public library. I was always right here. But the question He asked them is, didn't you realize I would have to be about My Father's stuff? Now, some of the passages say that I would be in My Father's house. That's not in the Greek. All He's saying is, didn't you know I would be doing My Father's? Possessive. Whatever belongs to My Father, that's what I'm about. So that if I'm going to recognize part of my growing joy is I agree with My Father's agenda, that like Jesus, I can say, my reason for being on planet Earth, your reason for being on planet Earth, for real, our reason as sons and daughters of God for being on planet Earth is to be carrying out our Father's stuff, to be about our Father's business, to be in our Father's house, to be well integrated in our Father's family. That on and on and on, if it's My Father's stuff, that's what I'm about, and there's joy in that involvement. So that recognition that in every situation I face, you're going to face a situation this week, I know it. I'm going to face a situation this week, and I know it. We're going to face some situation where we're going to see an agenda And it's a good agenda, maybe. My agenda is to seek justice in this moment. My agenda is to get carried, understand how smart I am, and do it my way. My agenda is to understand something and try to get the world to bend and get them to understand me. And I might have a lot of good agendas. There might even be many agendas where God would say, Reg, I actually think that's a good agenda. Keep that in the mix. Keep aiming for that. That's in the mix. But that the Holy Spirit will hope that I remember with Him that my agenda isn't the highest agenda. The highest agenda in that moment will be, am I allowing God to transform me into the likeness of Christ? Because that's where joy dwells, is that growth of His character and my agreement with that growth. Now, let's go back to... I can't remember what passage we're in. Everything's Romans 8 now to me. No, back to John 15. Because when he talks about fruit, there's that fruit of growing in the character of Christ. But go to Colossians 1:10. I'm sorry. Keep your finger there in John 15 because we're coming back to that over and over. But go to Colossians 1:10. Paul is praising God and thanking God for the Colossians' faith, for their faithfulness. He's praying for them. And in verse 10 he says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that another aspect of fruit is now good works. And part of the recognition is, and some of you recall this passage in Ephesians 2:10, where God says, you know what? I've paid attention to your life. Before you were even born, in fact, before the foundations of the world, I saw the moments and the opportunities of your life, and I had in mind a partnership with you, and out of that partnership, I prepared good works for you. But in different situations, in different days, I'm not just saying random good, I'm saying I've actually planned good for you. And that as you walk in them, that's a fruit I treasure. So that recognition of this is the foundation of that fruit. If I'm not doing this, if I'm not growing in the character of Christ, this won't be the real thing. Then I will be doing legalism, or I'll be doing it for someone's applause, or I will be just an empty effort. So this has to be out of the growth of the character, the passions of Jesus Christ. Now I do good works, and those good works were prepared for me before the foundations of the earth. You don't have to discover them. You have to be willing for them. They're going to show up. Opportunities will show up. Someone who needs a word of encouragement. Someone who needs you to spend your entire Saturday when you would have been rather putting in thorny rose bushes, and now instead you're going to help them clean out their garage. You're going to do something, and God's going to say, are you noticing the moment? I'm joyful over this. You're bearing fruit because you're doing something of love. You're doing a good work for someone, and it honors me and it pleases me. And if you slow down and pay attention to this moment, you'll recognize that in this offering of good to someone, your joy grew. You're choosing what I would choose. Now, there's another passage. In fact, how much time are we doing? Okay. Let's go back to John chapter 15. So verse 2 starts out with bearing fruit. As we've seen, he keeps repeating that idea through this whole passage that would lead to a fuller joy. Bearing fruit. Now he goes on in verse 3 and he says, you're already clean. We talked a little bit about that last week, but I want to just emphasize that. Jesus is saying, if you're going to grow in joy, please listen to my words. Have you put your faith in me? You're already clean. And we touched on that last week, but if I'm already clean, then the challenge is, do I think and talk like I believe those words? Not do I think and talk as if I have my own righteousness, but do I think and talk like someone who really believes that I've been cleansed? So we won't go into that more because I sort of want to preach the sermon again from last week, but we won't. So this is an act of faith, an act of belief. Then in verse 4, he goes on and he says, "Now abide in me and I in you." So if I'm wanting to grow this joy, I'm bearing fruit, I'm agreeing with him that I'm already clean, and I'm abiding. And again, this is part of what I mean by that's worth a whole series of sermons. But that if I'm desiring to grow in joy, part of what I recognize is I don't visit Jesus. I stay with him. Another word for abide is remain. It means I put down my stakes. And I stay. So what he's saying is put down your stakes and stay with me. Remain with me. Go through your day with me. And that recognition that this means I'm choosing conversation. Now, I believe this is actually one of our biggest challenges as believers. That I stay in a conversation with God while I'm doing my normal day. How many of you have the freedom to stay at your desk or your bedside or in your prayer closet all day long and just pray? How many have that opportunity? I see no hands. Okay. If you're living a real life of any kind, you don't have the freedom to just stay in your closet all day and keep praying. How many of you have the freedom to just stay in the Word of God all day? You just get up in the morning and you go, "Oh, this is such a cool day, Father. Let's just start meditating and reading, and I'm going to stay here and abide with you all day." How many have the freedom to do that? Okay, no hands going up. It's a rhetorical question. If you raised your hand, I wouldn't have believed you. But that recognition, I can't stay in my prayer closet and I can't stay in front of the book all day long. So Jesus is saying something has to become really portable for you. Our conversation has to become really portable for you. You're going to have to talk to me about your day while you're doing your actual day. You're going to have to talk with me about your day while you're dealing with it, while you're deciding what to do next, while you're making a decision, while you're carrying out a decision, while you're facing a dilemma, while you're enjoying something, while you're struggling with something. Do this with me as a restoration of what Adam and Eve lost and now that you and I have regained. And we talked about this before, but this has to be something that we don't remain content with. Where is your conversation with God right now? I'm not asking you that so that you feel guilty about it. I'm asking you that so that we go, "Oh, okay, it's about there. I want more. I want to learn over this next week to be in conversation with Jesus Christ a little bit more for real than I was last week. I want to be meditating on the Word of God. I need some portable way for some portion of the Word of God to go with me while I do my day." Some of you are really, I know this because of some of you I know. Some of you are really committed to that, of carrying the Word of God with you, carrying a 3x5 card with a passage of Scripture, carrying a little verse packet, memorizing Scripture. All of us need to keep going in that direction because he's saying, you know what? If your joy is going to grow, we have to walk together. I'm going to stay with you. In fact, this is another part of it. He says, "I'm in you." So I'm asking you to stay in me, but I'm promising you I'm in you. I'm promising you. So part of our growth again is, our growth in joy is, I have to trust this. Now, one of the things that is a challenging concept, I hesitate to say it this way, but I will say it this way. Can you remember over the past days, weeks, months, for some of you really mature, righteous Christians, maybe years, can you remember a moment of genuine sin and awareness of shame, genuine rebellion? Genuine disobedience. You can. Okay. I won't say your name out loud. But all of us can. All of us can remember a moment of sin. And one of the hard challenges of faith in this promise is Jesus saying, I didn't leave you in that moment. And I want you to get this. I want you to believe it so that you don't avoid me at your moment of sin. So that you don't delay coming and turning to me in your moment of sin. I did not leave you. I never left you. I come there and I remain. And this is part of the joys of Christianity that's different from a religion. I don't visit God and God doesn't visit me. That Jesus is saying, you know what, when you put your faith in me, I really did come to abide in you. I remain. At your worst moment, I didn't leave. At your most shameful, darkest, ugliest moment, I did not leave. And you need to know that. I want you to trust it. I want you to stake your life on it. And more, I want you to build your joy on that truth. I abide in you. Choose this. Agree with it. Celebrate it with me. So at our worst moments, when we recover from that worst moment, when there's repentance and we're back with Him, that should be actually something, seriously, that should be something we pause and celebrate with Him. Is Jesus, right now you're celebrating that you didn't leave me when I didn't look too good. In fact, I looked horrible. In the face of your holiness and your righteousness, I looked horrible. And you didn't leave. And you're celebrating that, and you want me to celebrate it with you, that you remained with me. This is a love relationship that He doesn't break. He doesn't break trust. He doesn't break connection. And when I break connection, I need to know He didn't, so that I can quickly turn around and choose that restoration. He goes on and he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, that word abide, that His words now abide, I'm going to have to make some room here. We've already been talking about it, so I just want to reiterate a couple of points here. If Jesus' words abide in me, again, that means His words remain. That more and more you and I are learning to recognize, I don't visit His words. I don't just let His words visit me for a couple hours on Sunday morning or during the Bible study or when I get together on, you know, Wednesday or Thursday or Tuesday or whatever with another group of believers. That I'm making a choice that I'm recognizing my joy is going to actually grow if my life is characterized by allowing His words to stay with me. That takes meditation. That takes memorization. I have to pursue those things. It takes conversation about the Word, that I'm not just memorizing words. I'm pondering how that word, how that idea, how that truth changes my situation. How it changes an attitude or changes what I'm going to say or do. And He's saying, trust me on this. The more you abide in my words, the more my words abide in you, your joy will actually grow. There's going to be an outcome you weren't even paying attention to. And you're stronger than with that joy. Now, another way that I want to put this in terms of His words remaining is that I give His words conclusive authority. If His words remain with me, I'm giving them final authority. When I've got a multitude of things to ponder and weigh and consider, different voices, different pulls, God actually understands that. He knows that your life and my life will be full of a multitude of voices pulling us in different directions. And that part of the choice I'm making is if He's going to abide in me and I'm going to abide in Him and His words are going to abide in me, I give Him the last word. He gets to conclude the argument. And one of the confusions and in fact then the loss of joy I see in many believers that I work with in counseling is that this is missing. They give Jesus consulting authority. And then there's a loss of joy. Because there's a loss of clarity. And there's a loss of purpose. And there's a loss of direction. I'm not consulting Jesus to get His advice. I'm coming before Lord God, Master and King to say, Your will be done. And once I can discern Your word, that concludes the matter. That concludes the matter. That includes the fact that sometimes it's hard to understand God's word. God's patient with that process. He's absolutely okay with that process. If you're saying, you know what, I'm weighing this passage and I'm weighing this passage, and I don't yet see what God really wants me to do about this, that's okay. Stay in the conversation. Stay in the dilemma. Trust Him to work through that to wisdom and understanding. But that once I know it, then He's saying, give me conclusive authority. Go to James chapter 1. Oops, we're out of time. Go to James chapter 1. This is another one of our passages that we're going to have to milk along the way. But starting in verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So once again, God's saying, you know what? You're going to have joy if you agree with my agenda. If you thought my agenda was comfort, you're going to be really disappointed. If you thought my comfort was that everything works out the way you were hoping, sometimes it will. But if you thought it was supposed to, you will be amazed at the draining of joy from your life. Because you will always be disappointed. You'll always be angry. You'll always be irate that God didn't quite get it right. And He's already promised us that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus has already promised us that just living on this planet means we will face hardship and tribulation. So now He's telling us this. This is a source of joy for you, not to go through those tribulations. That's not the source of joy. The joy is that you've already agreed to my agenda. And then He continues and He says, but if let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The double-minded is the robbery. The protection is single-minded. And again, that takes us back to this conclusive authority. That God's saying, you know what? If you come to me and you've already decided that I have conclusive authority for you, I get the last word. Once you know my will, your heart is desiring to grow in doing my will, then guess what? You're the person I'm willing to teach wisdom to. And I promise, in fact, that I will. I will even give it in abundance. But what I'm looking for is to give abundant wisdom to the heart that says, the choice is already made. If you show me wisdom, Father, I will do it. And then James is saying, you know what? And out of that grows joy. Out of that grows completion and maturity and joy. So we're going to have to pause there for 7 days. And we will come back and continue this pursuit next week. Well, let's pray. Father God, here's what we want to agree on. Your word is true and you know what you're talking about. Father, help us in all these things. Even while we're studying about joy, help us to give you conclusive authority. That we're not finding ways that we think you didn't quite hit the mark. And we may have to grapple with the truth. Father, we may have to grapple with the complexity of how to apply your truth. But here's what we proclaim. You always speak the truth. And your truth is good for us. Your truth is freedom for us. And you said so. That if we continued to know your truth, to abide in your words, we would both be free and more we would learn joyfulness. Father, I pray that you would help me and help each of us that we choose your agenda for our life. That we abide in your Son. We agree with you in faith and growing faith that your Son always abides in us and never leaves. That we choose your words, we ponder your words, we stay with your words. And Father, we bear fruit. We grow in character, and then we do the things that please you. That we bring others into the kingdom. And then we share in the fact that you said in your word that if we just bring one person into the kingdom, all of heaven rejoices. There is joy in heaven over a single repentant sinner. And we join in that joy. But Father, help us to see that you are joyful personally over a single act of kindness. And that we get to share that joy with you, Father. That we don't just wait for the big moments. Because you're not waiting. You're celebrating, truly, truly celebrating every small moment of faith and trust and obedience. Help us to celebrate them with you. Help us, Father, to celebrate them with you so that our joy will grow and be made full and complete. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.